We are continuing this morning a series that we started last week. It's an Advent series entitled, Let Earth Receive Her King. And if you're not familiar with Advent, Advent comes from the word Adventus, meaning coming or arrival. And it is a time of preparation, a time of celebration, and a time of hopeful expectation. It is designed to help us prepare our hearts to celebrate Jesus' first coming, even as we look forward to his second coming. And as Trevor mentioned last week, Christmas doesn't really begin, or the Christmas story doesn't really begin in Bethlehem at the birth of Christ. It begins in the mind of God before the foundation of the world, which is hard to comprehend. And last week, Trevor began our series by going back to the beginning. He went all the way back to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, to the first proto-evangelium, which means basically the first gospel or the first announcement of the good news. And of course, if you know anything about Genesis chapter 3, you know that humanity was in need of some good news. And the good news is this, that despite Adam's sin and the consequences of the fall, God had a plan to redeem fallen humanity. And that plan involved the seed or the offspring of the woman, Eve. Now, even though God gave that promise, mankind continued to sin against God. And you see it all through Scripture. You see it all through history, from Cain and the people of Noah's day to the people of Sodom and Gomorrah to the people of Israel and all the godless nations surrounding them, right down to us today. Isaiah wrote, "All we, like sheep, have gone astray." Paul put it this way in the book of Romans, that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But God is rich in mercy. And despite our rebellion, he has remained true to the promise that he made in Genesis 3:15 and to all the subsequent promises that he has made to redeem of a people for himself. So this morning, we're going to fast forward in the Christmas story to the book of Isaiah, where God reveals more about this seed of woman who is destined to crush the serpent's head. But before we go any further, let's pray. Father, we thank you for our time together here this morning, time for us to reflect upon your great plan of redemption, to reflect upon the identity of the offspring that you spoke about in the book of Genesis. And Lord, we pray that you would encourage our hearts this morning as we learn more about this seed, this offspring that would come into the world to crush the serpent's head. So Holy Spirit, be our teacher and our guide this morning, we pray. Amen. Most of us know what it's like to carry more weight than we ought. And I'm not necessarily speaking of physical weight, although I'm sure some of us have found out we've carried too much of that at times too. But sometimes we carry more in the way of decisions, and we feel pressure. We feel the pressure of the unknown, the weight of that. And it's easy to feel overwhelmed at times with everything that needs to be done by the uncertainty of life, or just flat out unrest. We're so busy these days, running around like crazy. I mentioned in the first service that every Christmas, every time we come to this season, I always have it in my mind is that I want to actually be able to enjoy it instead of running around like a chicken with my head cut off. I don't know, anybody feel like that? I mean, from shopping, you know, to decorating, you know, getting your tree, shoveling snow, whatever it might be, this time of year can be quite overwhelming. People can be confused. Many people are lonely. add to that, we have the burden of sin. And if you don't know Christ, then you also have the terrifying expectation of judgment. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 speaks right into our experience. God's people in Isaiah's day were not much different than us. They were surrounded by darkness. They were threatened by enemies. They were shaken by fear. But into that darkness, God gave a promise. He gave a promise to them and to us. And that promise is this: for to us a child is born, to us a son is given. See, God's answer to our greatest fears is not a principle, it's not a policy, it's not a program, it's a person. God gives us a son. I mean, stop to think about that for a moment. All the problems that we are quite aware of in our world today, all the problems aware in our life, and the solution is a child. The solution to the world's problems, to the lack of peace, is a son. This is incredible. In the son that God gives, we find the hope, peace, and the security that we so desperately need. The truth is that many people spend their entire life searching for these three things: hope for tomorrow, peace for today, and security to face the future. Isaiah says that all these things can be found in the child that God gives. So you have your Bibles, you can open up to Isaiah chapter 9. I'm going to read verse 6 and 7. It'll be up on screen. Our focus this morning will be the second half of verse 6. But Isaiah writes, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." I want you to notice a couple of things here. The first is that a child is born. But then the second thing is that a son is given. Back a couple of chapters earlier in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, Isaiah says this. He says, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." Now, clearly, this is no ordinary child. A virgin will conceive and bear a son. This is a miraculous birth. And through the miracle of the incarnation, a child is born. But a son is given. Who is the son? He's the second person of the Trinity. He's the Word become flesh. He is the Son of God. If you remember in Luke chapter 1, when the angel appears to Mary, what does he say? He says, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Now you see why the Son had to be given. In one chapter over, again, recorded for us, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find the baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And if there was any doubt as to the identity of this child, this son, John 3:16 answers it. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. God gave his one and only son to redeem fallen humanity and to recreate in us the image of God that was warped and distorted by sin. In Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, the prophet says that his name, singular, not names, but that his name shall be Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Now, that's a mouthful. That's a lot there. It's perhaps best to understand this as a description of who he is, or his character. These are titles or attributes of this child. And taken together, they paint a fuller picture of the offspring spoken of in Genesis 3. And each descriptor should cause us to rejoice as we observe the season of Advent. I've been mulling this over this past week, but each descriptor is worthy of our meditation. To think about deeply. So this morning, I'm only scratching the surface, but I want us to walk through each one and see how this child, the Lord Jesus, meets our deepest needs. First of all, we're told that he is our Wonderful Counselor. Wonderful Counselor. This child will bring perfect wisdom to confused people. And there's a lot of confusion in the world today. Now, Isaiah uses the word wonderful to describe something extraordinary, something incredible. It's something marvelously difficult to comprehend. That's what the wonderful part means. Counselor is a reference to someone who gives advice, someone with the wisdom to advise or counsel another. And life teaches us that human wisdom only goes so far. And we've all had moments where we think we know what we're doing until we don't. Until something unexpected happens, something comes up, something we didn't plan for. A man once said that I wasn't afraid of being lost until I realized my compass was broken. And many of us have learned the hard way that our internal compass doesn't work the way that we thought that it would. In Proverbs chapter 11, we're told that where there is no guidance, a people falls. But in an abundance of counselors, there is safety. Without counsel, plans fail, but with many advisors, they succeed. You know, a king or a president is only as wise as the counselors that surround him. That's why it's so important to surround yourself with wise people, with godly people. And the same is true for us. You don't have to be a king or a president to realize that. We need godly counselors. And praise God for counselors today. I mean, official, bona fide, certified counselors. You know, there was a day and age when I was growing up that if you went to see a counselor, you know, everybody thought you were loony. You know, that's why you go see a psychologist or a counselor. Well, today at least we have enough sense to realize that, hey, if I got a problem, I need help, I'm going to go and I'm going to find a wise counselor, whether they're a certified counselor, pastoral counselor, or just a good friend. But here in this verse, God is promising a leader whose guidance is not based on human wisdom, but on divine wisdom. In Isaiah chapter 28, he writes and he says, "The Lord of hosts, he is wonderful in counselor and excellent in wisdom." Wonderful in counsel. Wouldn't you like that? If you had to go see a counselor You want a wonderful counselor, don't you? You don't want a terrible counselor, a bad counselor. You don't want to leave from that counseling session thinking, I don't know if this person even knows what they're talking about. But it'd be amazing, though, if you're like, man, I got a wonderful counselor. That's what this child is. So where are you in need of divine wisdom? Are you needing to make an important decision? Is there a complicated relationship you need wisdom to navigate? Are you confused or worried or fearful about something? Of course, our deepest need is spiritual, isn't it? We're lost because of sin. But Jesus is the wonderful counselor who steps into our darkness and says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Follow me. So I want to encourage you to bring your confusion and your concerns and your fears to Christ. Bring your sin to him. For in the Son that God gives, we find the hope and the peace and the security we so desperately need. Now this leads me to the next descriptor. He is our mighty God. He brings divine strength to helpless people, and we are indeed helpless. In Deuteronomy chapter 10, Moses writes, "For the Lord your God is the God of gods. He is the Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God." That's who we come to worship this morning. Our mighty God. Our God has no equal. He is the omnipotent creator of the universe. He has all power and authority, and nothing is too difficult for him. I don't know what you're facing, what you're going through, but I know that there is nothing too difficult for him. Jeremiah writes in chapter 32, and he says, "Ah, Lord God, it is you who have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and by your outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you." And then the angel told Mary something similar when he said, "For nothing will be impossible with God." No, this is no ordinary child. We are told he is our mighty God. And he fights for his people. He defeats all enemies. He overcomes all obstacles. And we need to praise God for that because, like the people of Israel, we need more than advice, even good advice. We need rescue. And only our mighty God can bring that about. I want you to picture with me for a moment a child trying to lift a heavy chair, perhaps in the living room, to maybe move it to the corner. And then they grab the chair, and it's kind of awkward because it's big, and they don't know how to grab it. And they start to lift it, and they realize they can't. Oh, but they try. You can see it on their face. They're grunting a little bit. They're straining like crazy. And then all of a sudden, Dad walks over, and he politely says, "Honey, can I try to move that?" And she says, "Okay." And then he just reaches down and whoop, lifts it up, and then he moves it over to where he wants it to be. The point of which here is that what crushes the child is nothing to the Father. And what crushes us is nothing to our Heavenly Father. So what's too heavy for you right now? Is it a sin that has kept you in bondage? Is it a fear that you can't seem to quiet? A grief that you can't bear? Or a problem that you can't solve? You don't need to be crushed by it. You need Jesus, your mighty God, to lift what you can't. As I've said already, our greatest need and our heaviest burden that we carry is our sin. But on the cross, Jesus cried, "My God, my God," so that we could cry, "Abba, Father." He bore what we could never bear. He bore the full weight of our guilt. He conquered what we could never defeat. Only in the Son that God gives do we find the hope, the peace, and the security that we so desperately need. But Jesus doesn't merely rescue us by his power. He relates to us with tenderness. And that's the third descriptor. He is our everlasting Father. He provides fatherly care to his children. Now, Isaiah is not saying that the Son is the Father in a Trinitarian sense, because the Father and the Son, though they are God, they are distinct persons. Rather, what he is doing here is he is describing the character of his reign, that he will rule with fatherly compassion, protection, and permanence. You know, some people grow up with a father whose presence is a refuge. When the child encounters difficulty, hardship, maybe when they're bullied at school, whatever it might be, he can go to his father for refuge. But not everybody had a father like that or has a father like that. Many have fathers who are absent or abusive or angry or unpredictable. And Isaiah is saying here that the Messiah is like a father who never abandons. He never changes. He never grows tired of loving his children, and he is always present. Christmas can be a lonely and difficult time for some people, whether it's due to the loss of a loved one or a job or a debilitating illness or an empty nest. Maybe this morning you feel alone, unseen, uncared for. Take solace in knowing that the Son was given for you. You have a Savior who loves you and longs to wrap you in his arms and tell you, "I will never leave you or forsake you." By his shed blood, Jesus brings us into the family of God. And on the cross, he shed his blood. He was forsaken that we might be welcomed. And you know, sometimes we get into this Christmas season and it feels like everybody just kind of like, you know, muscles up, you know, enough love and good cheer to last for a month or two. But God's love is not seasonal. It is everlasting. Have you received it? Have you received him? In Christ, we find the hope and the peace and the security we crave. And when you're guided by his wisdom, strengthened by his power, embraced by his fatherly care, something remarkable happens. His peace begins to flood your soul. And that leads me to the fourth and final descriptor, that he is our Prince of Peace. He brings peace and wholeness to restless people. And let's face it, we live in a restless world. I find myself restless at times. And the word peace here comes from the Hebrew word shalom. It means more than an absence of conflict. It means wholeness, fullness, completeness, restoration. See, the Prince of Peace doesn't just calm the storm. He rebuilds what the storm has destroyed. You know, my wife and I, we lived in South Carolina many years. My wife's from South Carolina, and we have faced our fair share of hurricanes. And, of course, they leave a path of destruction. But peace does not come simply because the wind stops. Peace comes when broken people and things are restored and rebuilt. It happens when things become new. And Jesus rebuilds what sin has shattered, and he makes all things new. In Isaiah chapter 43, verse 19, the Lord says, "Behold, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert." So is your heart restless this Christmas? Where in your life are you lacking shalom? Jesus is the Prince of Peace, and he alone can calm your anxious heart, forgive your sin, restore your broken relationships, and give rest to your soul. You know, the Bible tells us that we're born with a sinful nature, that we are by nature children of wrath, that we are at enmity with God, that we are dead in our trespasses and sins. We're not merely incapacitated. We're dead. We are without spiritual life. So to achieve peace with God, it's not something that we can earn. We can't achieve it through some means. It must be received. It is a gift that is given to us in Christ. The Son of God purchased our peace with his blood. Trevor read that passage this morning, and from Romans, I'll just read verse 1, where Paul writes, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, not by our good works, not by our religiosity, but we have been justified by faith in Christ, that we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." What a wonderful thing it is to be at peace with God. To know that there's no more strife, no more enmity, that God's wrath no longer rests on me, but rather what rests on me is God's favor. But it's even better than that, because not only are we at peace with God because of Jesus' death and resurrection, we have peace with one another. I want to read Ephesians chapter 2, verses 13 through 18 for you. I don't have it up on screen, but I want you to listen how many times the word peace shows up and what it's in regards to. And I'm going to read from the New Living Translation. Paul writes, and he says, "Once you were far away from God, but now you have been brought near to him through the blood of Christ. For Christ himself has brought peace to us. He united Jews and Gentiles into one people when in his own body on the cross, he broke down the wall of hostility that separated us. He did this by ending the system of law with its commandments and regulations. He made peace between Jews and Gentiles by creating in himself one new people from two groups. Together, as one body, Christ reconciled both groups to God by means of his death on the cross, and our hostility towards each other was put to death. He brought this good news of peace to you Gentiles who were far away from him, and peace to the Jews who were near. Now all of us come to the Father through the same Holy Spirit because of what Christ has done for us. In the Son that God gives, we find the hope and the peace and the security that we so desperately need. Now, God's promise to give us His Son should produce in us a deep sense of awe and deep gratitude, for in it, every need of our heart is met. As I close, I want us to think back to where we began this morning. Remember the picture of carrying more weight than we should. The decisions, the pressures, the fears, the unknowns. And beneath it all, the heavy weight and burden of sin that none of us can lift. Isaiah reminds us that God's answer to all of this is not a plan. It's not a program. It's not a principle. It's a person. It's a child. It's a son. And when you place your faith and trust in God's Son, you finally find what your heart has been aching for all this time. Hope for your tomorrow, peace for your today, and security for your soul. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for the gift of your Son, our wonderful counselor, our mighty God, our everlasting Father and Prince of Peace. We confess that we often carry more weight than we were meant to bear. But today we rejoice that you have given us a Savior who steps into our darkness with wisdom and strength and compassion and peace. Lord Jesus, teach us to bring our burdens to you. Lift what we cannot lift. Heal what we cannot heal. Guide us when we are confused and fill our restless hearts with your peace. As we observe the season of Advent, help us to rest in the hope and the peace and the security that is ours in Christ. And may our lives reflect the wonder of the precious gift that you have given to us in your Son. And it's in His name we pray. Amen.